Welcome to SuccessfulSavior.org, the ministry of Harmony Primitive Baptist Church in Donaldson, Arkansas. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.
I enjoyed the song service, prayer, and the testimony that Brother Dan read to us this morning. It's a wonderful thing when people find the Lord in their lives. They've been through a tough time. This morning, though, I want to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Job, if you have your Bible. I've preached from this book many times, but the reason I want to go through it again or look at some of the things in it this morning, I'm writing another book, and it has to do with the suffering of God's people. And this book is about one of God's people who suffered greatly, had a great loss and tragedy in his life. And I know many of you here today have gone through some great tragedies and losses in your life. In my opinion, if you're going through a great trial, you can go to see some counselors that can help you. And many times we find help there. But in my opinion, one of the greatest helps and comforters that you can find is the Word of God, reading the Psalms. And the book of Job is a great place that I would invite you to if you're going through a great trial in your life. And so this morning I want to go through just one section of it. And it has to do with the person who we know went through a great trial in his life. His name is Job. So let's read the first 10 verses. My message is going to be found in the 10th verse of this book. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Now, the very beginning of this book exonerates Job. It tells us that he is a very good man. If you are looking for good people, he is one of the best. Now, I know we're all sinners. Job was a sinner. But of all the people I've ever known in my life, and I've known some wonderful ministers, preachers, good church people, no one is as good as this guy. I don't think God could say as many good accolades about a person as he has about Job. So one thing we learned from the very beginning is that this guy is good. He loves his children. He has a wonderful family. He prays for his children every day, as we all should be doing. And he's very wealthy. That's something very unusual, that somebody that has this kind of wealth is this good. Because most of the time, people who have a lot of money are bent in some way to some sin. You look around the world today and you see all the people that are very famous, and that's one of the reasons that I never wanted anybody in my family, my kids, to be famous, is because if you become famous, a lot of times you wind up in a bad situation in your life. We've heard recently of people dying that are in some of the entertainment business, and some people that are in Hollywood, and things that happen to them. They become very wealthy, and they don't have the Lord in their life as many of us do, and we're thankful for that. And so here is a guy that's healthy, wealthy, and he's wise. He's a good guy. And of all the people on planet Earth that Satan hates, it's going to be this kind of guy. He doesn't like Job because Job is shining a very bright light in a very dark world. And that's something that every one of us should be trying to do in our lives. It's the most important thing you'll ever do. It's more important than money. More important than fame, more important than anything, is that we shine a light and that we give God glory in our lives. And by the way, That's why he put us down here, is that we're supposed to give God glory in our lives. That's the most important thing that any of us could do. And so Satan does not like this guy. And so he's up there talking to the Lord. He enters the Lord's presence. Some people don't like to not think that Satan was actually in God's presence, but that's what it says. So that's what happened. And the Lord said something to Satan that Satan hated. He brought Job's name up. Now let's remember, the Lord's the one that brought it up. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Well, you know he had. He had been trying to destroy Job for a long time. He had used every weapon in his arsenal to destroy a good man. And so far, he's been unsuccessful at it. And Job is making Satan out to be a miserable failure. And that's what we do in our lives when we give God glory. When we honor the Lord and do that which is right, then we make Satan out to be a miserable failure. Because if you love Jesus Christ, I can tell you, you're one of those people that Satan wants to destroy in one way or another. You see, this battle's been going on for a long time, since the very morning of time. This is one of the oldest books in the Bible, by the way, most people say. And so here we've got Satan. He hates Job. He wants to destroy Job. God brings Job's name up. You know, you may have a few names in your personal experience that you would not want brought up. Somebody comes up to you and brings up that name of somebody that you can't stand, and it kind of angers you. Well, Satan is now angry. But there's something that's keeping Satan from doing more to Job than he has been able to do thus far. And in his confession, he tells you what it is. Notice in verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. The substance is increased in the land. Now Satan knows everything about Job. He knows everything about you. You know, Satan is as real as your cat. He knows all about every one of us. And he knows the things that tempt us. And he's been trying to destroy Job. But there's this thing that God has made, and he acknowledges that God is the author of it. He said, you put a hedge about him. So there's something around Job called, that Satan refers to as a hedge. And he wants over this hedge. He wants some more links in his chain so he can get over this hedge to Job. So what is this hedge anyway? Well, it's God's restraining grace. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about God's restraining grace. Because it's a real thing. It's something that many times the Lord's people don't stop and think about. It's something that God has given us. He watches over us. He blesses us. And he has a hedge about every one of his children. Now, I said it's his restraining grace. And so there's a lot about God's grace that we as God's children may not even consider from time to time in our lives. I mean, grace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We sing that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound, and everybody loves that song. But when you stop and think about God's grace and about the many facets of God's grace that the Lord has given us that we really don't even deserve. I was thinking about God's grace this week, and you know, I was looking in a book I have that, A Body of Divinity by John Gill. And he goes into the many types of grace that the Lord has given to us as his people. Now, there's one grace that's common, or general grace is what it's called. Common or general grace that's given to all people. For instance, Jesus said, the rain falleth upon the just and the unjust. That's a graceful thing. He doesn't have to make it rain. He could make this place a desert. But everybody, whether they're one of God's children or not, they are recipients of God's common grace. The light of day is a part of God's common grace. But then you get to thinking about special or particular grace that is given to his children only, something special for them. For instance, the fruits of God's Spirit. Those are all a facet of God's grace. They're particular to the children of God. You know, the faith and love and meekness and temperance. If you go through all of the fruits of God's Spirit, those are particular graces that are given only to his children. And if you have children, you have some particular gifts that you've given only to your own children. There is something that we refer to sometimes as sustaining grace. Sustaining grace is when God gives you the power and the ability to go through a great trial in your life. He's holding you up in the palm of His hand, and He's helping you get through a great trial in your life. And that's grace. He doesn't have to do that. But because He loves us, as a father would love their child, He gives us this sustaining grace that we need in times of trials and troubles. And there's one called convicting grace. Convicting grace is when the Lord convicts us of our sins. Brother Dan read that story about the gentleman that was in prison, and apparently the Lord gave him some convicting grace. And it's the convicting grace that turns us from our sins. You know, in the Old Testament, read, "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned." Well, it's only the Lord that can turn a sinful person from their sin, open their eyes to their sin, turn them from it, and that's when they get sick of it and they want to walk away from it. And so that is God's convicting grace. And we should always be thankful anytime that God brings a sin up before us and we see it as it is and we're sick of it and we want to turn from it. There's a thing called irresistible grace. That's another facet of God's grace. We refer to that many times when a person is born again. If you've been born again, then you're a recipient of God's irresistible grace. He called you irresistibly. He imparted His Spirit. He put Christ in your heart. You know, we don't believe in our church that Jesus is knocking on the sinner's heart and He's trying to get into your heart and you've got to let Him in. We believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We believe that He goes where He wants to go. He opens and no man can shut, and He shuts and no man can open. That's the Jesus Christ that we believe in. If Jesus had to wait on sinners to invite them into His heart, how in the world would He ever get in anybody's heart? None of us would, as sinners, ever invite Him in. But that's a part of God's grace. It's irresistible grace. And of course, we believe in salvation by grace. Our very salvation, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins, is a part of God's grace. And so there's the election of His grace. If you're a child of God, He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. When God chose His people, it was before the world began. If you're one of His children, you didn't choose Him. He chose you, and He chose you before you were ever born. So you can't take credit for that. And that was a part of His grace. And now we come to restraining grace that we're talking about this morning, and that is a facet of God's grace. Now, when you throw the word restrain in there, then we understand that it is something that God does for His children. He's restraining Satan. He's restraining evil. He's restraining things that could have happened to us that did not happen to us. I mean, that, if you stop and think about it, there are millions of things that we could think about this morning that have not happened to us that could have happened to every one of us. If you look up the Hebrew word hedge, and Satan, I love it because he makes the confession that God made this hedge. He also makes the confession that he can't get over it. And he also makes the confession that he's a dog on a chain and he can only go so far. I mean, I'm sure he didn't want us to know that, but he did. God pulled back the curtain a little bit for us to hear his confession. So here's something that tells us that Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. So he's not God. And he's restrained by this hedge. And if you look up the Hebrew word, it carries with it the thought of a fence or something that's shut in. So it's like this invisible force field that surrounds God's people, and it's there. And many times in our own personal lives, we haven't even thought about the fact that we have this hedge around us, and God is the one that is keeping it up and keeping us safe. If I were to give you an example of it, I would just say it's kind of like the protection of a loving father over their children, or a mother. Now, if you've taken your children out in public, and we hear about many abductions that go on in the society in which we live in today, you're watching over your kids, aren't you? Have you ever gone to a shopping mall or somewhere and you were worried that your child could be taken from you. And so they don't know it, but you're the father or the mother. And so you're watching over this child, and you're out in the mall or you're somewhere, but the child doesn't even know it. I mean, you're taking care of them, but they are not aware that there is something around them that is evil that could take them away. And so it's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. He's watching over us at times, and we don't even know what he's doing. And I know as our children get older and older, this watch care over them becomes more relaxed, doesn't it? Because you realize they've matured a little bit, and so they're able to know that there is evil around them. But we're always telling our kids, don't talk to a stranger. Don't get in a car with a stranger. Don't do this. Well, it's because you're restraining grace, or you're watching over that child. In the same way, our Heavenly Father is watching over us every minute, every second. There is not a time that there is one of God's children that he is not watching over every second. I remember a trip we took several years ago to Mexico. I think it was probably about 15 years ago. I don't know if I'd go there again, but we went to this water park called Gel High, and in the center of this water park was an underground river. And you could go down into this underground river through these doors, kind of like a cave door, and it was kind of dark down there, and they provided these rafts you could float around. It just went around in a circle for, I would say, 100 yards or so. It was pretty big. Well, Bryant wanted to go down there, and I went down there with him, and I thought, I'm going to keep my eye on him down here. Well, there are all these rafts and people floating around, and suddenly he was gone. I don't know what he did, but I started looking around for him down there, and people in rafts, and I thought, well, maybe he's behind me. I went behind me. Well, too late. He's gone. I looked for him for 30 minutes. And, of course, we were in another country, and I began to think of all the things that could happen to my son that I love so much, and I was beating myself up as a parent, thinking, how in the world could you have let... I think he was like 9 years old. How in the world could you let your 9-year-old son get out of your sight in a foreign country, and in about 30 minutes, he pops out of one of those doors? I had to cry and just thank the good Lord that he was safe. And I told myself, I will never let him out of my sight again. But you know, our Heavenly Father is not imperfect like me. We don't get out of his sight like that. Yeah, we're the objects of his grace. And so there's some scriptures that talk about how the Lord in his restraining grace watches over us. If you have your Bibles, you want to look to Deuteronomy, or I'll just read this to you. It's in Deuteronomy 32. There's a verse there about Jacob. Remember, Jacob and Esau were brothers. And so Jacob is a figure of God's chosen children, or of his elect, one of his elect. You know, we go back over to Romans 9. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You know, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And so all through the Old Testament and New Testament, Jacob is always a figure of one of God's children, one of his elect children. And so as we go back into his life, and we can see a lot of beautiful parallels between Jacob and us, because Jacob was a deceiver. You know, he stole his brother's birthright, and I think somebody mentioned this the other day, that if I was God and I was going to choose one of them, I'd have chose Esau, because Esau seemed to be more, he wasn't causing Jacob any harm. But anyway, Jacob deceived him and stole his birthright, lied to his father, but God chose Jacob. Now, that just shows you that God's election is not based upon any foreseen merit on our part. It's in spite of our sin that God chose us. So Jacob is a figure of God's people, and God, the Lord found him out in a waste, howling wilderness. And in Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 11, it says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, the apple of your eye is the pupil. And The pupil is something that all of us instinctively protect. If something comes towards your face, you instinctively throw your hand up to protect your eye. It's one of the first reflexes that we have as people because our vision is so important to us. Well, that's a picture of God's restraining grace concerning Jacob. That no matter where Jacob went, the Lord had this hedge around him, and he was protecting him as the apple of his own eye. And so this shows us that for all of God's people, that God is watching over them and protecting them. If something comes at you, the Lord is watching over it. He knows that it's happening. He knows everything going on in our lives. David uses the same example in Psalms 17, verses 8 and 9. This psalm begins with David saying a prayer. This is a prayer of David, a prayer of David. And in David's prayer, he actually requests that God would keep him as the apple of his eye. And by the way, that is a great prayer that you and I can pray in our own personal lives, that the Lord would watch over us, even though he's going to do it anyway. But David wants to pray that the Lord is going to really be watching over him. And not only that, but to thank the Lord for his restraining grace. In Psalm 17, David says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about." So David had some enemies compassing him about. And he's asking the Lord to keep him as the apple of his eye. He knew that his life was in jeopardy. One time in David's life, if you will recall, when Saul was trying to kill him, David actually said, "I will one day perish by the hand of Saul." And he was praying for the Lord to watch over him. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus reminded the Jews of how that the Lord would have watched over them, but they refused for him to do so. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." You know, he's saying, I wanted to take care of you as my children. And you think about a chicken that would gather its little chicklets or whatever they're called under his wings and take care of them. But they refused it. They decided they wanted to be out away from the watch care of the hen. And so that's another figure of God's restraining grace, watching over the Jews when they strayed and would not allow the Lord to do that. We read in Revelation 20 of God's restraining grace concerning Satan. And the Revelation 20, it says that Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. He's on a chain. And God's restraining grace does not allow Satan to do everything that he wants to do today. He's bound. And he doesn't have the power to gnaw through his chain or to get out and do the things to God's people that he wants to do. It says also he's going to be loosed a little season. We don't know when that's going to be. Maybe it's now. But we do see all these figures in the Bible about God's restraining grace and him watching over his people. Now in Psalms 34, there's another statement in there that you're going to like this because it talks about God's restraining grace. And you may not have ever thought about this being a part of God's restraining grace. But it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them." That's Psalms 34 and 7. And you know, we've got a song in our songbook that we love to sing. God's angels encampeth round them that fear him. Well, did you know that those angels that encamp around God's people are a part of God's restraining grace, watching over and protecting us? And I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of times in my own personal life that I feel like the Lord has kept me from danger, from harm's way, from things that would have destroyed me. Amen. We look back in the Bible and we see other places where God's restraining grace was incorporated, like the cherubims in the very beginning of Genesis that were to guard the Garden of Eden, or the Tree of Life. That was a part of God's restraining something from happening. And we see it in the pillar of cloud that stood between Israel and the Egyptians when they were coming to destroy, When they left Egypt, there's that pillar of cloud that stood between them, protecting them by God's restraining grace. I believe we see it even in the ark. When the ark was floating on the waters for that length of time, that God was protecting that ark, making sure that the occupants, all of the occupants and the animals and everything that was going to repopulate the earth, that they were going to be safe and they were going to land securely in a place that that God had planned for them to do. Now, if we have spiritual eyes, in your own particular life, I would ask you this morning to think about in your life. Have there been some times in your life that you can look back and you can see that God's restraining grace prevented you from maybe a horrible car accident, or maybe from doing something, maybe even from entering into some sin? Maybe you were bound and determined that you were going out that night and you were going to commit a sin, but something kept you from doing it. That would be God's restraining grace. And that you are here today because God protected you and watched over you. I can think of many, many times in my particular life. I remember one night we were out in my car driving too fast, and some of my guys behind me were messing with me, and I lost control of the car, and we spun around about three times and flew off. We were going very fast and flew off the road, and we wound up between two trees. Didn't touch a tree. It could have killed all four of us instantly. And I knew then, and I look back to this very day to know that God kept me from death at that very moment. Amen. and blessed me to be here today and to have a family and the things that he kept from happening to me. I think about my dad. He was a B-17 pilot in World War II. Many of you know that. He flew 35 missions over Germany. And he told me one time, he said, the flak was so thick out there that it looked like you could just walk out this plane and walk across the flak, blowing up all around that plane. And he told me one time, he said, I feel like the Lord kept me alive so that you could preach one day and be a pastor. And I thought that was very generous of him, because I really thought the Lord kept him alive so that I could have such a wonderful father. And, you know, you think about the many things that God has done for us, and the blessings that we have received because of God's restraining grace in our lives. But God's restraining grace is a wonderful thing. Sometimes it's a good thing in our lives when our parents give us some restraining grace. But it is a wonderful thing when we stop and think about it, you know. And I hope when you leave today that you'll stop and think about God's restraining grace and thank him for it. So, but, you know, sometimes as God's children, we can stray from the pasture, can't we? Just like sheep. You know, we got a wonderful pasture. God wants to keep us kind of hedged in a nice pasture. And in the 119th Psalm, David confessed that he had wandered from the pasture and over the hedge in his life. He said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And Isaiah made the same confession. We like sheep have gone astray. So we've got this wonderful hedge about us and a pasture to stay in, but sometimes as sheep, we go beyond the hedge. We get out of the pasture and we get into places that we shouldn't be in. Now, in the insurance agency, Brother Murray probably knows this, there's something called an attractive nuisance, okay? An attractive nuisance is like a swimming pool or a pond, and it's something that attracts children. And so if you've got a swimming pool or a pond and a child falls in and drowns, you may be liable. Right. Because it attracts children. And everybody knows that. So you're really required to put up a fence or something to keep children out. But you know, Satan has a lot of attractive nuisances just outside the hedge. Right. And he places them right outside that hedge, so that Satan can't get in the hedge, but you can wander over the hedge to the attractive nuisance, and that's when he can cause you a lot of pain in your life. David's attractive nuisance was Bathsheba. Satan placed that attractive nuisance in just the right place. When David was fleeing from Saul and trying to keep himself from being murdered by Saul and living in a cave, he was doing pretty good. But when he got really prosperous and at peace, this attractive nuisance was over there on the other side of the wall, and he knew, and Satan knew right where to place it, right where he could look down and see it, and he didn't waste any time climbing over that wall to get to Bathsheba. And that's when all of his trouble began. David lost a son. He was actually was chased out of his kingdom. There were murders in his family, incest in his family, because he got over the wall to the attractive nuisance. And I can promise you, my friend, Satan knows what your attractive nuisance is. And he knows just where to put it in your life to destroy you. And we need to be very wary of what Satan is doing. We look at other attractive nuisances, you know, in the Bible. Remember Achan, who took of the accursed thing? The Lord told Israel, when you go over into the land of Canaan, I don't want you to take anything, and I want you to burn it all up. Well, Achan gets over there, and he finds this goodly Babylonian garment. And he thinks, man, that thing's expensive. I'd love to wear that. I'd look so important when I'm wearing that. He was willing to break God's commandment to get this, and Satan had that attractive nuisance there because he knew it wasn't going to cause Achan only problem, all of Israel. There are several thousand people that lost their life because God withdrew his protecting hedge from around Israel. They were winning all their battles up to that point. But after that attractive nuisance was taken, then people started losing their lives. And Achan and his family were stoned over one garment. We could look back into the life of Jezebel and Ahab that wanted Naboth's vineyard and took it and murdered him. And she was, as the prophet said, the dog's going to lick your blood. And that's exactly what happened to her. There's things out there that we don't need. And Satan's going to put them right in our path that I would refer to as an attractive nuisance. Most of them are found within three categories over in 1 John. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In those three places, you better be careful, because Satan will use those things to destroy your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about Samson and Delilah. Delilah was his attractive nuisance. She was a nuisance. You read about her. All the trouble she caused him. Wouldn't you think? But he would have known that. But you know, we're pretty stupid sometimes, aren't we? We can be really stupid people. We're sinning. We know we're sinning. And we keep on doing it. But you know, I know some of you here this morning have gone through some really sad trials and tough trials in your life. You've lost some loved ones. And you've asked some questions. I've asked some questions. I don't question God, but I still ask questions. I wonder why. You know, I think about some of the people in our church we've lost suddenly. You know, Brother Larry Burnett, Mike Harvey, Justin Welch. I mean, suddenly. And I'm thinking, Lord, we've got a small church. We need these people in our church, and they're dying. An untimely death, I don't mind saying that. And I know that you know what's going on. I know the hedge is there. I know you could have prevented every one of those things. And I did wonder. I still wonder sometimes. But you know, I trust a loving God. I know he sees the end from the beginning, and I know when all things are done down here, we're all going to be together anyway. I know it's just a while we're down here. God's ways are not our ways. He sees things in a different way than we see them. You know, I guess if we had it our way, nobody would ever die, would they? We wouldn't have any death. We have to trust the Lord in all of these things and know that the Lord, in his permissive will, does allow bad things to happen to good people, just like with Job. But you know, as we look at this, Satan got what he wanted, didn't he? If you continue to read the book of Job, he's saying, you put a hedge around this guy, and If you take that hedge away and let me get over that hedge, he's going to curse you to your face. I mean, he makes Job out to be this spoiled brat that only loves God because God's given him things, and he makes God out to be a sugar daddy. And, you know, you're giving him this stuff so he'll like you. That's probably what he thinks about all of us. And God does something here that you might question. Here is a good man, better than anybody else on planet Earth at this time, and Satan hates him. Now, if it were you or me, wouldn't you leave the hedge up? I would, but not God. He said, okay, I'm going to give you a few more links in your chain. You can touch his house, you can touch his family, but you can't touch him. Not yet. And he gives him some more links in his chain. And Satan doesn't waste any time. He's out of there in a heartbeat. I mean, if it had been one of us, we'd want to say, well, let me linger a little bit longer in the Lord's presence. Not Satan. He got what he came for. God gives him a few more links in his chain. And he goes out there. And it's no time. This news comes in. And your children are dead. Your sons are dead. They're going to carry the family name. You've lost all your substance. Your camels, your she-asses, everything you own, you know, it's gone. And Satan got what he wanted. Well, I don't know if you've read this book or not, but in the end of the story, even though Satan got what he wanted, Job never cursed God to his face. He gave God glory. And that's the best time we can give God glory is when we're going through a trial. But you know, I got to thinking about that. It seems to me that every time that Satan gets what he wants, that he's only doing what God wanted him to do in the first place. God is the one that brought Job up, isn't he? And so Job goes through all this suffering to give God glory. Job was God's chosen warrior for this battle. You may have one in your life. He may have chosen you to suffer for him. You may be his warrior. And every time somebody suffers for God, they give him glory, and Satan hates it. Don't you want to do something Satan hates? Every time Satan gets what he wants, he's doing what God wanted him to do in the first place. And God gets the glory for it. Think about the cross. It was on the cross that God removed every restraint. And Satan could do to your Lord and Savior what he wanted to do. It was at the cross that all of your sins were placed upon a loving God that never did anything wrong. Satan got exactly what he wanted at the cross of Calvary. And what happened? We went free. And that's exactly what God wanted.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to SuccessfulSavior.org, the ministry of Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan Jr. preaching from one of our regular meetings. Come and join us as we worship God in the simplicity of Christ every Sunday morning at 416 North Hall Street in Donaldson, Arkansas. At Harmony, we don't have many things that are so common in the religion of our day, but we do have a successful Savior. We invite you to come and see.